the shower, watering the garden. But there's something about when you get together with the priesthood and you bring an offering of worship like this. Amen. You're allowed to say amen in this church. We are quite a happy church usually. And don't make us work hard tonight. Now be enthusiastic. Maybe we're too far away here. Do you think that's the problem? When it come down here, is that better? Did we do the notices? No, we didn't. But that doesn't matter because you got the notices. And I just want to draw your attention to the most important part of the notices. You probably did notice. Golden Warriors meeting this Friday. Okay, yeah, well, for those of you that weren't here this morning, sorry for you. You snooze, you lose. 6 days old, my gorgeous grandson came to church and sat in that little corner over there with his mom. He's big already. He's going to school next year. He's going to be playing in the worship band soon. But he's an absolute delight. He just sleeps. We keep wanting to wake him up so we can see his eyes open. Absolute delight to have him in the home. My daughter turned 19 today. Very young, eh? Then I think my mom was 17, and look how well I turned out. Come on now. It was a good chance to say amen, but you missed it, eh? But, yeah, we also arrived back on Monday night from India. We were away for the 2 weeks, doing a conference over there, preaching the gospel of grace. Amen! Hallelujah! It was awesome, I tell you. It's such a good time. When I arrived back on Monday night and shot up to the hospital to see my grandson, who was born that day. We had a really, all the other notices are there, please. Grace and Glory, if you turn the notices over, there's a conference, all the Durban churches coming together to those who were part of the conference, and Rob was here. Rob won't be at this one, he's going to be at the one in September in East London, but he is spending a weekend here at the church. But this conference now is the churches, the Durban churches who got behind the conference, putting something together down in Port Edward. I know there's some folk going to that. Amen. If you'd like to know how, well, this morning we spoke a lot about the trip to India. We shared some of the testimonies and the stories around what happened. It wasn't so much going to a conference as it was running conferences. We had a number of places we traveled to. If you can imagine being based like in Joburg for 4 days and then in Newcastle for 4 days and then going from Pretoria to Piet Retief on one day and then going to Ermelo on another day and then going to Randburg on another day and then coming down to Newcastle and then from Newcastle going to Vryheid, going to Ladysmith. It was that kind of trip. We had two major cities, Amritsar up in the northwest on the border of Pakistan, and then we were down in Ludhiana in the south, and we went, and each day we met with a group of pastors from that district. It just made a lot more logistical sense for them to come to those meetings than trying to have one big meeting in Ludhiana. So we got to the districts, pastors met there, and really an openness. They invited us in to preach on the gospel of grace. A group of pastors were out from India 2 years ago, and then we met with them. And then last year, they got the CDs, and they listened to them, and they loved the message. And they said, man, there's so much legalism in India. Everyone's got an ancestor they're praying through, even if they're Christian, and they've mixed up Hinduism and Christianity, and there's so much legalism, and it's all rules and regulations. And they kind of just got the whole thing for post-Pentecostal kind of bondages. If you don't understand that, you don't have to. If you do, you do. But anyway, so they invited us to come and minister into this, and we just had such a good response from people. Kind of on the last night when we met with all district leaders, we were a bit concerned. Maybe there's going to be a lot of questions, a lot of challenges they're going to have to walk through in this, because one day in each place isn't a lot of time. But it was so positively received, and we thank God for that. The provision was almost to the cent. Thank you for those who participated in that offering and in the prayers. Literally, almost to the 100 rand, the needs were met. And in the various places we ministered, they took up offerings to cover their the meals and that. And then we also saw God come through like that. So all around, I just had God's favor on. Thank you for your prayers. The doors are open. They loved us being there. They're saying, please send teams. Come back. We want to hear more. One of the highlights for me was teaming with Bill and Darren. It was really great to see them growing in it and together teaming, seeing the different giftings operating. It was really delightful. So much so, Darren, you're going to come share with us. Ah, yes, there, right? Yeah. All the way from Doom Village. No, where did you? New Germany. So, don't you live... No, you're not a Doom Village. No, sorry. A young Doom Village. Over the road from Doom Village. Dude Village. And... it was just great. First couple of days, Sam Darren had to sit and listen to me over and over and over. And by the last few days, I mean, I just had a push play. It was wonderful. Amen? So, I wonder if we can do two things. We're going to take up the offering. So, this is cheerful time. You put your hand into your friend's pocket. Take out his wallet and you give as you've always wanted to give. No, seriously. It's just if the guys can come up. As we prepare to take up our evening offering, and whether you bringing your tithe or if you do internet transfer, just take your hand close so nobody can see what's inside. And let's just pray after me. So, Father God, we thank you for the privilege of bringing an offering and a tithe. That we have an opportunity to partner in this gospel. We pray for increase. We pray that you would multiply this. And we pray that it would glorify your name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thanks Steve and the elders for allowing me to come and preach. It's really an awesome privilege. And it was a real privilege to spend time with you and Bill in India. And yes, you're right, I did get stretched and grow big time. Yeah, it's awesome to try and preach after God's been moving like this, but it's also lays a wonderful base for the gospel of grace. If you want to turn your Bibles just quickly to 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. We're going to be there very briefly, and then we're going to flip through to Galatians. 2 Timothy 2:15. Sean, you're welcome to bring those up if you can. Okay, we're there. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, it says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." In the King James it says, "and who correctly divides the word of truth." When I was born again some time ago, it was through relatives that had come down from Volcom and spent time. They were just bubbling over with the joy of the Lord and stuff. And it was that kind of really just turned. God had already been ministering to me for some time, but it was that thing that kind of turned me. And I said, yes, that was the first time I vocally said, "Lord, I need you." And there was just such a joy in my heart at the time. And subsequent to that, I didn't get involved in a church because they went back to the town and I drifted away. And it was only years later that again, another friend came, and just the joy that they had in his life drew me back to God, and I eventually got involved here in HCC. What I saw for years, a couple of years later, was just that I noticed my joy seemed to kind of wane. I'd have moments when I was really on fire for God. I always loved Him, but just there's often times when my joy would disappear. And it's only probably in the last year or two that I started to understand why. And by doing this, exactly what it says in the scripture, started to divide the word of truth, started to understand what it means, that I started to realize why. And I'll explain right at the end, just don't let me forget to. But I'm going to start going through some scriptures with you. But that the word divide means to dissect. It's if you look at the meaning of that, it's like a biology teacher comes and dissects and to look at what does this mean? How does this fit in? How does these things work together? And that's what we need to do when we understand this word that God gives us. We need to understand how it all fits together. So to achieve that tonight, I'm going to give you a bit of a background on two covenants. If you can imagine with me this over here, is the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, as given to Moses, the Ten Commandments as we understand them. And this over here is the New Covenant that we celebrate with Jesus. It's by faith in what he's done on the cross, and I'm going to make reference to both of those. Just to put them in context with the whole Word of God, because we believe in the whole Word of God. If this is Moses, just imagine before this, Abraham, God spoke to Abraham, and through a word of Abraham believed him by faith. He said, "You will become." In fact, let's just read that quickly in Genesis, just so you know that I'm not lying.
Thanks.
Genesis 12. I'll read it quickly for you. If you don't believe me, you can follow it through. Otherwise, just trust that it is true. He says in verse 2, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." So there he's saying, "I'll make you into a great nation, and you will bless many nations." So we have here Abraham. God promises this to him. At this stage, he's quite old in age, hasn't yet had any children, so he's going, okay, and by faith he says, "Right, I believe you." And then we know, he has Isaac, Jacob, and that whole family line comes after that. And then Joseph gets sold into slavery. So I'm quickly taking you through up to here. So just stay with me. I'm sure you'll listen. If you listen fast, you'll catch it. But Joseph gets sold into slavery and ends up in becoming number two in Egypt. And we know that the people of Israel, there was drought in the land, and they had to come to Egypt to get their food and stuff. They then Joseph saves them, and we know what happens there. And then about a couple hundred years later, they go into captivity, and because the Pharaoh's changed, and they forget all that what Joseph has done, and so Israel's held captive. And we know that. Moses is then raised up as a leader, almost a picture of what Jesus does for us. Ultimately, he does for Israel, and he saves the Israelites out of Egypt. They cross the Jordan, and then they end up on Mount. He goes up to speak to God on Mount Sinai, and we get the ten commandments come out of that. And that's this covenant that we speak about here. This is the Mosaic covenant, where God gives the ten commandments of to Moses and presents them to the people. Okay, you with me? Oh, good. Okay, so we have the covenant from Moses, and then if we look in Luke 4, and this one you can turn to, Luke 4, verse 18, we start to look at this covenant many years later with Jesus. In fact, 1,000 and a bit years later with Jesus. Luke 4, verse 18. And it reads as follows: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so we see the word there, good news, which we know in other translations is gospel. And it really is good news, as you're going to see and as we've heard over the last year or so. We need to redeem that word for what it is. It really is good news. We need to believe that it is. It's not just a news that we read on the paper. It's not just something we hear on the radio. It really is good news when we begin to understand what Jesus has done for us. We see in this covenant, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, we see he sees the people had already started worshiping that golden calf, and as a result of that, 3,000 people get killed. We see after Jesus' covenant established with us, he's died, resurrected, and the 40 days, the day of Pentecost, we see 3,000 people get born again. So we start to see a difference in covenants. This one, we see 3,000 people die. In this one, we see 3,000 people come alive or born again. It's a powerful image if you start to picture it, these two covenants that we have. We see a ministry of death, 3,000 people. We see a ministry of life. When Jesus read that scripture from, as we read there in Luke 4, he's actually reading out of a prophecy that Isaiah had made, and begins to read out that word. And so if you don't believe me, you can go and read in Isaiah 61. That's the scripture that he reads. And so you start to see that the Old Testament contains the new, and the new explains the old. So this word that we have is not the whole word is valuable to us. It's true and it's good, and we can't separate them and say one is no good without the other. But the one helps us to understand the other. And so that's why with the Ten Commandments we don't write them off or in any way they're there, and I'll show you why that's important that we have them. When you start to look at the two covenants, we begin to realize that this new covenant we have is a better covenant. Let's just look a bit at what the old covenant contains. I need a volunteer. James, don't you want to come, my friend? And James is going to be our high priest. He played quite a good high priest in our play recently. Sure, I need your help as well. Don't you want to come up, please? Willie, yeah. Yeah. In the old covenant, you can swap around. Stand on this side. In the old covenant, once a year they had to come and bring their offering for their sin offering once a year, and they had to present a lamb, and the high priest would have to inspect the lamb and make sure that it was without blemish, without fault, without infection, sickness, or whatever. So yeah, they would come along and they would inspect. Check the age, you know, and make sure that everything works and that kind of stuff. And so if I'm presenting to the high priest this lamb, you notice that the high priest is inspecting the lamb and doesn't look at me, doesn't look at my sin. Cool, you're happy, high priest? Cool. And so then once the priest is happy, they would then slaughter the lamb and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and that would atone the sins. That would atone my sins for the year. Thank you, guys. That's really cool. So yeah, just keep that in your mind that the high priest inspects the lamb and doesn't inspect me as the person presenting the lamb. In a similar way, we see what Jesus has done for us. He became the lamb for us, and when he was sacrificed on the cross, God the Father inspected Jesus as the high priest and didn't inspect me. So when I start to believe in Jesus as what he's done for me, I'm presenting Jesus as my lamb offering, and God inspects him and doesn't see me, doesn't inspect me. Isn't that good news? Amen. So I told you it's going to get better. Good. Yeah, we get to take on Jesus' righteousness. I mean, just begin to picture the awesome righteousness of Jesus. He was without spot, without blemish, perfect in every possible way. And we get to take on his righteousness, that goodness of who he is and all that he is. We get to take that on. And Jesus becomes sin for us. If you can just imagine, we try to use this image while we're in India, but if you can imagine just this biggest syringe that you can imagine, bigger than this room even, and that was filled with every single sin that anybody had committed from when time began through to whenever Jesus returns. Every single sin, every poor thought, every bad deed, every hectic deed that a person has committed was put in that syringe and then injected into Jesus on the cross. And he became sin for us. And let's have a look at Galatians to see that's what he's done for us. You can turn to Galatians 3. Galatians 3:13 is where he becomes a curse for us. But if you look at firstly, at 2 Corinthians 5:21, we'll go back to Galatians, I promise. Two Corinthians 5:21. It says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He became sin for us. So all that we've done in terms of committing sin and stuff, he became that for us. And then that scripture I quoted earlier, Galatians 3:13, he becomes a curse for us. So we see in this new covenant that he becomes sin for us so that we can take on his righteousness. He took every curse, as we'll see in Galatians, that could possibly have been put on us. He took it for us. So every curse, every sickness, every bit of poverty, every whatever, any kind of curse you can think of, he's taken that for us. So we take on his righteousness, and he takes away our sin, he takes away any curses against us. And so poverty and sickness and all those things are no longer ours. He's taken them upon us, upon himself. And that's just, good news, don't you agree? Just some of the promises that we see in this new covenant that we have. Firstly, that we get reconciled with God. God the Father, we saw in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned, there was separation. And now through this new covenant, we start to see that we're reconciled again to God. We can now have fellowship with the Father. We can have intimacy with Him. We can know Him as a loving dad embracing us. We can sit on His lap and chat to Him. We can know Him intimately, which is really awesome. So thank you, Jesus, for that. We've spoken about righteousness. We can put on His righteousness. The other thing is that we're seated in Christ. Now, you may have seen this analogy before, but it's really powerful, and we use it a lot in India. If you can imagine, this is your life, this piece of paper, and it's clean and perfect and stuff. But as we get on with life, and we make some poor decisions, and we choose wrong paths, we say wrong things, we think wrong things, we find that our life starts to become a bit crumpled up, and suddenly we realize, ooh, things are not so hot for us, and we try in our own strength to try and like straighten these out and really try and iron out in our own ability, maybe go to church more frequently, maybe pray longer, read more scripture or whatever. We try to make things right and to look great. But as you can see, it still looks very crumpled and stuff. And so the beauty we have with what Jesus has done for us is that we're seated in Him. So we end up being seated in Christ. God no longer looks at us, at our life, at our crumpled life, but He sees the perfectness of Jesus. We're seated in Him. We don't have to try and correct all of those things. Jesus already attained it for us. And God, when He looks down at us, sees Jesus, and we're seated in Him. So that's just a wonderful place to be. And again, it's one of the awesome promises of this new covenant that we have. There's many, many aspects of the promises in terms of this new covenant, but just two more that I thought of is that we have salvation. We're saved from the life that we've lived. We're saved from the where we're destined to go and we didn't know Him, and we can know eternal life. Scripture says that this is eternal life, is to know the one God the Father and Jesus the Son. Those are just some aspects. I'm sure if you search the scriptures and analyze them, you'll see there's many, many more. Getting back to the covenants, we see the new covenant is by faith in the finished work that Jesus has done. And when I spoke earlier about Abraham, his covenant with God was by faith. And it was pointing towards what Jesus would do for us on that in the new covenant that we have with Him. It was by faith that He would become the father of many nations. And that is fulfilled in what Jesus has come, because Jesus is the seed of Abraham. And so His seed, the scripture says, is Jesus, so the covenant was fulfilled. We were able to, by faith, take on the same covenant that we have with Abraham, so Abraham's covenant is fulfilled in what Jesus has done for us. In the old covenant, we see blessing and curses. In this covenant here, you had to do things to get approval from God. In the new covenant, it's already done for us. Jesus says He will do it for us. He's already achieved it for us. In the old covenant, we had to work. There were blessings and curses. There were consequences to things we did. In the new covenant, there's only blessings. Again, just a wonderful promise that we have in the new covenant. I marvel at sometimes Christians can still, in this place of, we saw earlier that Jesus took a curse upon us, but in this place of the new covenant and moving into it, sometimes we still think that curses can come upon us, I got a puncture because God's trying to teach me something, or I've got sick because God's trying to teach me that, I need to pray more or something like that. And the reality is that those curses are taken away. Any sickness that comes upon you is an attack from the evil one. It's not God trying to teach us something. We need to keep in mind that this covenant that we have from this awesome Father that we heard about tonight, that we've spent time with tonight, He loves us. He doesn't want to curse you. He doesn't want to bring sickness on you. He's already done it on Jesus. All sickness and sin was placed upon Jesus. He's already happy with us. He's completely content with us. So nothing that happens to us is because of a curse or whatever that God has placed on us. It's the work of the evil one attacking us. So in this understanding that we have of the two covenants, you might want to ask, well, what was the purpose then of the law? Because it seems an awkward thing or a weird thing. God, let's just read why. If you look in Galatians 3, you can now turn to Galatians because I'm going to spend a bit of time there. If you read in verse 19, it says, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise was referred to had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. So we see it was put in place because of the transgressions of the people of Israel. And we can liken it to, and Steve's used the analogy before, as a mirror. The mirror, we can see what's happening in it. We can see what we look like. We can see whether our hair's out of place, whether we need to wash our face, whether there's dirt or whatever the case may be. But it can't change the way that we look. We can see we need to brush our hair or whatever, but it can't brush our hair for us. We need to do something about it, you know. And in the same way, the law, the Ten Commandments, and all that goes with it, cannot change us. It can show us the condition of our hearts. It can show us how far away we've moved from the purity and holiness of God, but it can't make us pure and holy. The law itself is pure, righteous, and just. It comes from God the Father. But it can't change us. It just shows us what we are and what we look like. And it points us to the fact that we need a Savior to come and help us get out of that place. The other analogy we've used before is it can be like a thermometer. You, when somebody's sick, you put a thermometer in their mouth and it shows you the condition of that person, that their temperature's high and they need a doctor. Almost points the way to Dr. Jesus. The law... The law, it's a pointer to the fact that we need Jesus, our Savior, and so it's almost like riverbanks pointing to the fact that we need this to be involved in this covenant with Jesus. It directs us and helps us. The law cannot change us; it can only point us to Jesus. There's a scripture in Romans 2:4 that says the goodness of God, God's kindness, it's that leads us to repentance. And that's almost what the law does. It's His goodness. He's given us this law to show us how much we need Him. And it's that love of the Father. It says this is what you look like. This is what you need to become, but you can't in yourself. We need Jesus to help us get there. So let's just quickly go over again just some of the aspects of the two covenants. Are you getting the picture of how the two covenants fit in Scripture and stuff? And when you begin to live life with this understanding and correctly dividing the word, it starts to help you realize that as important as the Old Testament is and the Old Covenant, and it has a place in our lives, this is the place we need to be living in. And let's just go over again. The Old Covenant, it brings condemnation because we try to achieve these laws, we try to achieve through rituals and all that kind of stuff, make God happy with us, but we can't. It brings condemnation because we fall short. There's no way that in our own strength, our own righteousness, we can meet every single law every day, all the time. It's impossible for us. And God realizes that. And for Jesus, we know the folk who try to be self-righteous and think that they could attain it in their own light, He would come and show them the enormity of the law. Then, and He would lift the level of the law back up to realize that there's no way they could possibly attain it. The new covenant, there's no condemnation. It just brings righteousness. It brings a boldness. In fact, we'll see in Galatians. It brings a boldness to us that because of the covenant that we're in. In the Old Covenant, it's a case of I must, or there's things that I mustn't do, I mustn't do. It's my performance. In the New Covenant, He says, He will. He will write His laws upon our heart. I'll read a scripture about that in a minute. He will do this stuff for us. He will. In the Old Covenant, it's about my performance. In the New Covenant, it's about His performance. He's already achieved everything for us. The Old Covenant's about law and rules and ritual. In the New Covenant, it's all about grace, about what He's done for us. In the Old Covenant, we're positioned as slaves. We have to work towards this thing, and we have a slave mentality. We've got to do, got to do, got to do. In the New Covenant, we're positioned as sons. Just imagine your own, if you're a son or a daughter in the house, just the father relationship that we have. We're positioned as sons now, and it just changes the way that we think about how we relate to God as a son rather than as a slave. In the Old Covenant, it's about reward and punish, reward, punishment, blessing, curses, as I said. In the New Covenant, it's this gift of righteousness we have, and it's blessing, and it's all those good things. The Old Covenant continually reminds us about our sins because as we go through the law, we realize, oh, I just haven't made it. I can't get to it. And we're reminded about our sin. We're conscious of sin all the time. In the New Covenant, we don't have to remember our sins anymore. God says He's forgotten them. He's put them away. We don't need to be reminded of them. Just go and read some scriptures from Galatians from that same area that we're in. Galatians 3 from 10 to 14. In fact, let's go back one verse to 9. In fact, 8. 8's a good one. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, which is what we've already been saying. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now from verse 10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. What is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Isn't that a good scripture? It just sums up what we've been saying, that we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. And that's the awesome covenant that we live in. So just in closing, I was saying earlier about how I'd seen my joy kind of wane and come and go. And as I began to do this, to divide the scriptures correctly, to understand the covenants that we live in, I began to realize that although I love God and was sitting in this place of this new covenant with Him, I tended to sometimes still pull a little bit from the law, still mixing a bit of the grace I understood and I lived in with law. My performance, I haven't read my scripture today, I haven't blessed that person, or I haven't done something, and feel a condemnation come upon me, and that would pull my joy down. Then when I spent time in God's presence, I'd suddenly realize, no man, He loves me completely, you know, and I'd be filled with joy again. And it's only as I began to understand that I'm no longer under that covenant, that those things have no hold on me, that I don't have to keep looking at my sin because the law reminds me of that, but that I live in this place of grace where the Father is eternally happy with me, that I begin to realize, jeez, my joy is stirred up, you know? And I can live in that place now. When I have a bad day, I don't have to run from God or run to spend millions of hours in the Word. I just have to come before this loving Father that we have and say, Father, You're an awesome God. You love me completely. I maybe made some poor choices, but You still love me, and help me get back into awesome presence And so I started to live now more and more in a place where I'm completely filled with His joy. Kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. We have His righteousness. We have the robe of righteousness, the awesome righteousness we have from Jesus. We have His peace, this establishment of our relationship back with the Father, that peace that surpasses all understanding sits with us. And we have His joy, righteousness, peace, and joy. Amen.
tell you, nothing can make you more fulfilled and satisfied in ministry when you take a team of guys with you. And for most of you who've known Darren since I've been in this church, I've known Darren, hiding away behind the sound desk there. Take him off to India and get ministering. But it was just something of when he said to me, you know, the more we taught this stuff, the more of a reality it came. And I think, you know, we can sit and hear it and go, well, what's the big deal? You know, I've always known there's an Old Testament and a New Testament in my Bible. But it's all the deal in the world. Because it's not about the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's about understanding the covenants. And when we correctly divide the covenants, Abraham was in the Old Covenant. But the Gospel was announced to him. And the Mosaic Law only came in for a few hundred years to bring about a preservation of the nation of Israel. Because they were custodians of this precious seed that would come through Jesus Christ. And once we start reading the Bible with those lenses, we stop importing stuff willy-nilly into our lives that brings condemnation and fear and religiosity and law and shame. And it starts, and we stop this game of is God happy? Is God sad? Is God angry? Is this wrath? Is this judgment? We stop playing that and we come into the freedom of the gospel. Now maybe you're thinking, gee, well, If I go to preach this a few times, would that help? Because it's here, but it hasn't got here. Well, maybe we got to start praying it. And we got to start looking for opportunities to share it with other people. You hear what I'm saying? When you share this message of God's unearned favor, it becomes more and more real to you. So I want to ask Darren to pray for us. I wonder if we can just stand up together and let's just pray and ask the Lord that this information that we've got here will be translated into taking the scales of our eyes, that when we go to God's Word, we'll begin understanding it in this light. I tell you, on the way back, we had a 5-hour train ride from Ludhiana back to Delhi, where we had to catch a plane to Dubai, and I re-listened to the whole book of Luke, almost wanting to catch out something that I'd overseen in this great enthusiasm for this gospel of grace. And you know, there wasn't one thing that I came away with saying, oh, I need to go and restudy that. In fact, all that happened was I came away with a whole lot of stuff that said, man, I understand that better than I did before. Now that's the transformation that happens. It's not about information, it's about the lenses being changed. Amen? Darren.
Father God, we just thank you for this gospel, this good news, Lord, that you've given to us. We thank you for the power of it, Lord, that it transforms minds, it transforms lives. And I pray, Lord, as this word has gone out tonight, Lord, we know it doesn't return void. So I thank you, Lord, for every one of us who's heard this tonight, that it just reinforces, Lord, your goodness. It reinforces the fact that you love us, that you're completely satisfied with us, that you can never love us more than you love us right now, and that you could never love us less than you love us right now, Lord. I pray, Father, this word would transform lives, not only ours, Father, as we hear it, not only ours as we begin to meditate on it, but Lord, it would transform lives as we begin to preach it to others, Lord, as we begin to show it to others, as we begin to live it out before others, Lord. Let your kingdom come, Lord, your righteousness, peace, and joy, your good news come and transform our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.